It's been a little while since I've been here, so it's good to be back and to see all your smiling faces once again. And greetings from my home chapel in Brantford. It had been a couple years since I've seen you, and because Dennis had invited me, and because of health reasons, I wasn't able to come, but the Lord has blessed me since then, and I'm in good health now, so I'm very happy to be with you here today. Last couple weeks at our church, we've been doing a series on the Joseph Chronicles. We've been looking at the life of Joseph. And what we've been trying to do is pull out some real practical teaching from there that we can use for everyday life. A lot of us are very good at quoting scripture. We can find a passage and we can say it verbatim. But from my experience in doing counseling and things like that, it's very difficult to take that knowledge that you have and make it practical so that when you go to work, when you do your stuff at home, whatever it is that you're doing, it's hard to make it to what it needs to be so that you are living a Christ-centered life. So today we're going to be talking about one aspect of the life of Joseph. I'm not going to go into great detail in terms of the story of Joseph. It expands over many chapters of Genesis. But we're just going to be looking at one portion of the story that talks about Joseph's work ethic. And it's the part of the story where it involves Potiphar's wife. So in case you don't know the story, Joseph was the youngest son of Jacob, and he had 11 brothers, and there was a little bit of tension between them, if you recall. And in that tension, he would sometimes bring a bad report about them, and in turn, his brothers didn't have very good things to say about him. And as the turn of events went, his father favored him. He got a coat of many colors. And of course, his brothers hated him more. And if you read the text, it says they could not speak with him on friendly terms. So that's how bad the conflict was in their family. So finally, it got to a point where Joseph was going to check up on his brothers. He did so. His brothers saw him and said, "Hey, here comes this dreamer." And if you recall, he relayed a dream to them where it suggested that his older brothers were going to bow down to him one day. And of course, the relationship was already bad. That didn't go over very well. And they wanted to kill him. And the one brother stepped up and said, "Hey, let's not kill him. Let's throw him into this pit." And the whole idea was, let's do what we can to save his life. And in that process, it seems like he'd gone away. And then traitors had come by, and Joseph was then sold into slavery. And that's where we come into the story now, in terms of Potiphar's wife. So, we're going to be looking just at a couple scriptures. Turn your Bible to Genesis chapter 37. I'll do the same here. And this is the end of what I just did a quick, very quick review on. But it just sets the stage for what we'll be looking at today. So Genesis chapter 37, verse 36 is the very last verse of that chapter. And it says, "Meanwhile, the Midianites sold him into Egypt to Potiphar, Pharaoh's officer, a captain of the bodyguard." So we have Potiphar, who we're going to learn in the story, is a very prominent man in Pharaoh's royal courts. And here we have Joseph, who's being sold as a slave. And you see it depicted in the picture up here. A slave has no rights. It's not like I don't like this job today. I'm going to go tomorrow and apply for a different job. He's stuck where he needs to be. And when we talk about work ethic, what we're talking about with the word ethic is simply your moral principles. So when you're relating to work, what are your moral principles? What are the values that govern the way that you do things? And that's the whole idea that we'll be talking about here. So let's look at a couple verses. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 2, we can ask ourselves the question, what does God think about work? And in the creation story, it says there, it says, "By the seventh day, God completed his work, which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done." Now, does this not seem like a silly statement to you, reverently speaking? It says that God worked and then he rested. We're talking about God, right? God, if he wanted to, could have simply spoken everything into existence in one moment. But instead he takes 6 days to do that. And then it says on the seventh day he rested. What was the reason for that? I think part of that reason was he was showing us an example of what he expects from us in terms of what we do on a day-to-day. It says God worked, and then God rested. Genesis 2 and verse 15 says, "Then the Lord took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate and to keep it." So cultivate basically means, it says right there on the slide, preparing it for work. And to keep it means to tend it to it and to look after it. So before the fall, there was work to be done in what God had created. And in the same way, because we are made in His image, we are image bearers of God, it doesn't mean that we are like God and that we're the same, but there are certain qualities and traits that are the same. We see that God worked there, and we see that God placed Adam into the garden to work. And then He created woman, and also they were created to be a helper to the man, so the two of them could work together in what God had made for them. I remember when I finished school and I got my first full-time job, it was a rough go. Because when you're a student, you get March break, you get Easter, you get the Monday too. You get the summer holidays, you get a whole bunch of stuff. And then I got my first job, and I'm like, so, when's vacation? It's like, there isn't any. Except for the 10 days that I get and the statutories. And I'm like, what? I couldn't believe how long a stretch that was. The days were longer, of course, and the stretches between vacations were a lot longer. And where I started to work, you had to earn your vacation before you could use them. So in other words, the first year there was no vacation, and then when you did a full cycle, then you had enough banked so that you could take vacation the following year. So it was a rough go. I learned the definition of work through that time. But there's other things that we work on in our marriage. If we are married here today, we work on our marriage on a daily basis because you want that marriage to cultivate. You want it to grow. If I'm a basketball player, I might work on my wrist shot, for instance. You're not going to wake up one day and be an awesome shot. You go out and you practice. You work at it. You work at it. And you get better. It's the way God designed us. It's the way that we were made. So work is good for you. When I came out of college, I didn't think it was so good, great for me. But work is good for us. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 24 and 25 says this. There is nothing better for a man than to eat and drink and tell himself that his labor is good. This also I have seen that it is from the hand of God. Interesting. For who can eat and who can have enjoyment without him? One thing I tell my students, some of you may not know, I'm a high school teacher. And you have some students who come, they got the hood on, which they're not allowed to have in our school. They sit down and you think someone just died. And like, what's the problem? I hate school. I don't like school. I don't want to learn. And I try to tell them, I said, you know, if you put a little bit of effort into it and you have a little bit of joy in what you're doing, the time will go much faster. Typically speaking, if you go there and you've already got your attitude going, the 1 hour class is going to feel like an eternity. But those kids who get involved with sports and get involved with extracurriculars and different clubs, high school is a blink, and it goes by for them really quickly. So even from that practical every day, we can see that work itself is not evil. But sometimes our attitude towards what we're doing can certainly suggest that. The next section here, which is the chapter 5, verse 12, it says, "The sleep of a working man is pleasant, whether he eats little or much. The full stomach of the rich man does not allow him to sleep." Interesting verse here. So, when your work ethic is good, it doesn't matter if you accomplished a lot in the day. Within yourself, you're satisfied that the work that you did that day, you can put your head on your pillow that night, and God will give you rest. But, it says the rich man, and we know this, if you look at Hollywood, and you look at those people who have everything, the highest rate of suicide in the world is among the richest in America, the ones who live in Beverly Hills, the one who have everything, when they sleep on their pillow, it's not so sound. But we'll look at more of what that means of being a working person whose sleep is pleasant. Psalm 128, verse 2, it says, "When you shall eat of the fruit of your hands, you will be happy, and it will be well with you." So like we already established, you'll have a sense of pride and a sense of accomplishment when you've done something with the fruit of your hands. I teach what's called technological design, and it's an engineering course. And the one advantage I have at my school is I've got a computer lab, I've got regular desks, and I have a full workshop. So I'm teaching my kids how to design something from the beginning and then go build it. So they're at the stage where they're building stuff. And I was doing the thing that teachers do. I was watching them, and I was just thinking in my head as I was going, and everybody was active. They were all doing something. And you could see they're using their little creative brains and putting this stuff together because it's a pretty complicated project that I've given them. And I thought, this just goes to show how God has made us. One of the ways that we're image bearers, the same way that He created everything in the first 6 days of that first week, the same thing. When we get something, whether it's a good recipe or we fix our car on our own, I had problems with my iTunes this morning, and I fixed the problem myself. I was so excited. And my wife told me she was so proud of me, which I thought was really good. But you get that sense of pride and accomplishment that you were able to fix it. This is especially true for males. One of the things that sometimes we find in counseling, especially when a man has lost his job, one of his roles under God is to prepare for his family. And it's a tough go when you can't do that. When you can't have that sense of accomplishment where my wife and my kids need me to support them, and I can't right now. And we need to be sensitive to that because it's very important. So, moving on, Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 13. It says, "Do not love sleep." A lot of us love sleep. "Or you will become poor. Open your eyes, and you will be satisfied with food. And do you see the man skilled in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before obscure men." Now, in that last verse, that's Proverbs 22:29. It talks about the skill of a person's work and the fact that he'll stand before kings. And the word obscure basically means of little or no prominence. So nothing very special. So the story I'll give for you for that is there was a young man that I knew from Toronto. I'm originally from Toronto. And I went to an assembly there. And we had an inner city boys club that we used to do. And we did it for many years. And the Lord blessed that work. But the time came on for me to move on. My wife was helping at the time too. And there was a lot of guys that could have done the work. A lot of guys who were good at basketball with kids. We'd play sports with them. Then we'd give them a gospel message and do a bunch of other things. But there was only one individual who I would say was skilled with his work, and he'd be able to stand before kings. And the reason was this. A lot of people were out there for show. So, yeah, I'm good with basketball. I'm going to see these inner-city kids. I'm going to show them how to dunk. I'm going to show them how to do whatever. But there was one guy who was a little awkward compared to the rest, but every day he prayed for the kids. He was there every single week. He diligently followed up with them. He knew their names. There was a whole bunch of things. And when the time came, I went up to this person. I said, "Would you like to take the reins for this ministry as we go on?" And he was glad to do it. And the reaction from everyone else was, "Why would you pick him? He's a little odd. He's a little quiet." But he was the only one that had the heart. He had the skill and he had the heart. And the irony is, with the group of fellows that I knew, and some of them actually have come to this church when they were in school here that I grew up with, a lot of them were not doing that type of ministry anymore. Some of them have fallen away completely. This individual rose to the occasion, and he's a full-time worker with youth in Northern Scarborough with young people. And perhaps before obscure men, we might look like we're doing some great things because we have some great skills, but again, it's the heart of what God's looking for in what we're doing. You guys know this proverb, our friend the ant. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 6 to 11. It says, "Go to the ant, O sluggard, observe her ways and be wise, which, having no chief, officer, or ruler, prepares her food in the summer and gathers her provisions in the harvest. How long will you lie down, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest? Your poverty will come in like a vagabond and your need like an armed man." In this proverb, we see that when we don't work, sometimes the opposite of that is procrastination. We kind of let things go for a little bit. You know, we'll do it later. We'll do it later. And the story of the ant and what we see here is that there is that preemptive move to say, okay, this is coming. If I was going to preach this message and I waited till last night to say, what am I going to preach about tomorrow? I might be in a little bit of trouble today because I should be planning ahead to say, okay, this is the work that I have to do. Put the preparation that I need to do it in a timely manner for what I'm doing. At school, we have these six virtues that students need to have. And Alex probably remembers this. It's on a big blue poster. It would say that a student should have responsibility, they should be organized, good at independent work, collaboration, initiative, and self-regulation. We used to grade a student on this stuff, but now they take that out of the grading process and put it as a side issue. And what I tell my students, having come from industry before I taught, I said, you know what, you ever notice when you go to a job interview, they don't ask you about how you do the job most of the time? And I had a conversation with some students last week, and they said, yeah, they asked some really obscure questions that I don't even know what they're talking about. I said, they're fishing. They're fishing to see what type of person you are, because guess what? Everyone has the same diploma as you who's applied. It all says the same thing. We don't know your grade, but we know you got the diploma. But they're looking to see, are you responsible? Do you play well with others? What were some of those other ones? Are you self-regulated? So if I leave the room, are you going to keep working? Or are you going to goof off and then as soon as I come in the room, look like you're a busybody doing something great? All part of the work ethic. And here's the important thing about being a believer in Jesus Christ, is that the things that we do, people are going to see. They're going to notice. In our work ethic, it might seem like a mute subject, but it's extremely important, because once upon a time, people used to say, I want a Christian working for me. It's actually flipped opposite the other way. And sometimes they'll say, I'll never want a Christian working for me again. That's where we're at. And we have to be very, very careful about how we portray ourselves and what we do. Let's take a look at the text. So let's turn to Genesis chapter 39. We're going to read the first 18 verses together, just to see what happens in the story with Joseph and his work ethic. So, Genesis chapter 39, verses 1 to 18. Now Joseph had been taken down into Egypt, and Potiphar, an Egyptian officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the bodyguard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, so he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Now his master saw that the Lord was with him, and how the Lord caused all that he did to prosper in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and became his personal servant. And he made him overseer over his house, and all that he owned he put in his charge. It came about that from the time he made him overseer in his house and over all that he owned, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house on account of Joseph. Thus the Lord's blessing was upon all that he owned, in the house and in the field. So he left everything he owned in Joseph's charge, and with him he did not concern himself with anything except for the food which he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. Can you imagine if that was on your resume? If you were that Joseph, who, remember, he didn't apply for this job. He's a slave, right? Things are bad. His own family betrayed him. He was sold as a common slave. But where most of us would probably say, you know, Lord, I just take my life. I'm done. And you know what's happening in my life? I can't deal with this. Obviously, there was something in Joseph, whether he understood the dreams at this point or not, that it was going to come true. One fact remained is that his work ethic was solid. And because his work ethic was solid, he performed his job, whatever that it was, at the best of his ability, and people took notice. He stood before kings, like we saw in that other passage. And because he did stand before kings, and because his work ethic was good, he was promoted, and he was promoted within the house, so that his employer did not concern himself with anything except for, hey, what am I going to eat today? Because I'm not worried about my yards, and I'm not worried about my cattle, I'm not worried about my house and the grass, or whatever it is that he did, because Joseph was trustworthy. There's a story that I heard from one of my bosses in Toronto when I used to work there. And he had someone in front of him. They were discussing a job, a project that we were doing. We engineered panels for architectural features in buildings. And we had reps. They would sell our products. And sometimes the rep can be great, but sometimes they can be pretty annoying because they become very needy or pushy. Anyways, boss was expecting the call. He's sitting in front of him. And the phone rings, and he says, answer the phone for me. And if it's such and such a person, tell them I'm not here. So the employee picked up the phone and started talking. And he said, oh, yeah, yeah, he's right here. I'll let you talk to him. And handed the phone over to him. And he made the phone call, did his business, hung up the phone, He said, what's your problem? Didn't you hear what I told you? I said, if it's such and such a person, don't give me the phone. He said, well, sir, if I could lie to a customer like that in front of your face, imagine what I could do when I'm not in front of your face if I was that type of person. Do you see the difference? It's work ethic. Is your word your word? Can people trust you when they're not there? That should be the mark of a Christian. Because everyone else, let's go very specific. Music. These days, you know, you don't go to the store anymore and buy a cassette tape or a CD. You download music. But the thing is, when you download music, you take a file. That file is copyrighted. Unless you pay for that music, the music's not yours. What I see, and I'll say this with much certainty, the students that I see, it's a 100%, not just most, a 100%. The attitude is, well, if I can do it, I should be allowed to do it. Just because you have the physical capability to copy the music and put it on your device does not make it yours. Same thing with music. Someone has paid to produce that. Someone has done a lot of hard work to do it, and you're stealing from them the royalties or whatever that's due them when you steal it. Just like taking stationery from work or other things that don't belong to you. I had an argument with a student about this once, and he was trying to convince me, oh, Mr. T, it's okay, you can do this. I'm like, oh, really? So I sat beside him. It was either lunch or we have what's called MSIP. It's like a spare sort of. And his cell phone was out on the table, so I just reached over and I grabbed his cell phone. I said, this is a nice cell phone. Put it in my pocket. He's like, what are you doing? I said, I like this cell phone. It looks pretty nice. I'm going to take it. Well, you can't do that. I mean, what do you mean I can't do that? I saw it. I liked it. It was in my ability to take it, so I took it. And he's like, I see where you're going with this. I understand. And, you know, and when I see him in the hallway, I'd say, so how's your cell phone? How's whatever? I haven't downloaded any music since then. I can't speak of God in the classroom, but I can certainly push certain moral ethics in the classroom without mentioning God at all. And what happens is when the kids get in trouble, they do come back, and then if they ask me the question, I can respond. So we can have a testimony at work just by the things that we do and how we do it. People should be able to come to us and say, I trust this person, and I'm going to ask them that question. And I know that the answer that I'm going to get from them is going to be trustworthy. So we never finished reading here. So we left off at verse 7. And it came about after these events that his master's wife looked with desire at Joseph. And she said to him, lie with me. But he refused and said to his master's wife, behold, with me here, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house, and he has put all that he owns in my charge. There is no one greater in this house than I, and he has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do this great evil and, catch, sin against God? Verse 10, it came about as he spoke to Joseph day after day that he did not listen to her to lie beside her or to be with her. Now it happened one day that when he went into the house to do his work and none of the men in the household were there inside, she caught him by his garment saying, lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and went outside. When she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and had fled outside, she called to the men of the household and said to them, see, he has brought in a Hebrew to us to make sport of us. He came in to lie with me, and I screamed. And it came about when he heard that I raised my voice and screamed that he left his garment beside me and fled and went outside. So she left his garment beside her until his master came home. Then she spoke to him with these words, the Hebrew slave who you brought to us came in to make sport of me. And it happened as I raised my voice and screamed that he left his garment beside me and fled outside. So here we have Joseph, who, as you see in the verse, was faithful in a little thing, was made faithful in much. He who is righteous in very little thing is unrighteous also in much. He did the right thing, and now we see him in a predicament where things have gone south. They've gone sour. So what happens? Where's the practical teaching in that? Colossians chapter 3, verses 22 to 24 says this. Slaves, and you can put in employees, workers. The principle still applies. In all things, obey those who are masters, your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with your sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. So, the lesson from here is this. It's about your attitude, and it's about your perspective. Think of the story of Joseph. You're going to learn later on when Joseph encounters his brothers, he says, you know, the thing that you did to me, you meant for evil, but God meant it for good. Big picture, right? What we tend to do as human beings, when something bad happens to us, like what happened with Joseph a moment ago, is that we say, poor me. And then we kind of go into a ball, and we come into our own, and we have a pity party, right? If we look at the big picture, and if we know and understand that we're in God's will and what we're doing, maybe there's something else being worked out here. Because this act that was happening here was merely a stepping stone for the huge plan that God had going on. Now, is that any different from you and I when we go to work or we do things at home or we work with our kids? Is that any different? It's not any different. So instead, just like it says there, don't do it as if you're doing it for those other people. Doing it as if you're doing it for God. So if you're doing it in His will and doing it in His time, you just got to trust that whatever He's doing and whatever He's working through you is going to come true. I don't know if any of you know a missionary named Nate Bramson. He works in Niger in Africa, among orphans that are there. His father, Paul Bramson, author of several books, was a missionary for decades. And I've heard it said of Paul that with all of his missionary work, he doesn't remember seeing one soul getting converted. But he was faithful with his family and with the ministry that he did. Then comes along his son. And if you know anything about Nate, very outspoken, has a passion for the Lord, there have been hundreds who've been saved through his ministry. Big picture. If Paul had not remained faithful in what he had done, then maybe his son would not be where he is today. And the Lord's the one that's reaping afterwards. Same thing with us and the things that we do. Make sure that we see the big picture and just not what we see right in front of us. Don't be discouraged in your work. We should have a bigger picture. Proverbs 6 and 3 says, commit your works to the Lord and your plans will be established. Proverbs 12 and verse 11, in all labor there is profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty. So you need to sow first. You need to be doing something first, i.e. work, which is what our subject is today, in order for God to use it to reap the benefits after. If we stand still, then not much is going to happen. He who tills the land, in Proverbs 14:23, will have plenty of bread, but he who pursues worthless things lacks sense. So we need to have purpose in the work that we do. You know, one thing that's lost, you know, in the olden days when you used to get paid every week or every other week, your boss used to come around and they would actually have a paycheck, right? They would come and sometimes they come up to you and say, you know, thanks for your work this week, and they'd hand you a paycheck in your hand. It actually felt good. I accomplished something this week. It was profitable. I have money. I can go home and pay the mortgage and do whatever. Direct deposit's not the same anymore, right? Did I get paid this week? I have no idea if I got paid this week. And you have direct deposit and you have direct withdrawal, right? So it doesn't feel like you're accomplishing anything during the week per se, because the money goes in and goes out automatically and you don't even know what's left. So there is an aspect of something that we lost there, but the same principle still is there, that we need to have purpose in the sense of what we do. And that's why we have to put God's focus, God's purpose, God's big picture in view, so that we have that proper perspective. So God does want us to work. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28 says, he who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with those who have need. So the whole idea is, and again, this isn't just talking about your vocation, your job to make pay. Parents who stay home work pretty hard. I was out of work for 2 years, and I was the stay-at-home dad. I get it. I have dishpan hands, and I know how to do laundry. I know how to do all that stuff, change diapers, et cetera, et cetera. It's a lot of work without a lot of times the thank you and without a break, right? Because you hear the crying, you get up in the night, whatever the story is, while the other person can go and do the vocational job. So those who don't work in the things of the Lord, the whole idea is this is an encouragement to do so because God can use that for us. But here's the important thing. It's not about you, per se. When I started college, it was an architecture course, and the first thing they said is, this is a very heavy workload. Compared to other subjects, you will be drawing a lot, and it takes a lot of time. And the dean of the school came, decided to, let's drill this in their heads because they're not going to get it. They just come from high school, they're not going to get it. And his advice to us was this. If you're going to succeed in doing this course, do it for someone else rather than you. A girlfriend, if you have a child already, a wife or a husband. Because when you know that they are counting on you, you will be more motivated to do it for them than you will be for yourself. And isn't that the Christian way anyway? Everything that we should be doing should be motivated by love anyway. And it's for our brother. It's for our sister. It's for our family. Christ was all about selflessness. He was about giving to others, and we ought to be the same. So our work is good for others. 1 Timothy 5:8 says, "But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." Very strong words. 1 Timothy 6:10, "For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves through many griefs." I coach volleyball this season. If you know, call me crazy because I'm already busy enough, but I love the sport of volleyball, so I was coaching, and our team was pathetic. They were really bad. And especially when we play U Waterloo and Kitchener schools, your schools are very good. The Cambridge schools are very weak in volleyball by comparison. Our schools are small, and they're much bigger out here. But when you look at this, the whole idea of providing for your own and for those of your household and doing stuff like that. Actually, I'm using the wrong example for the wrong slide. It's not funny. I jumped ahead of myself. But I will use this. This is the example I wanted to use. The other day, I was sitting at the dinner table with my kids, and I was looking at them, and I was thinking, they're good eaters. And they're sitting there eating away, and I'm sitting there thinking, my kids need me, right? My kids totally need me. If I did not go to work and did not provide for them, they'd be starving, which was a very humbling thought as I sat there looking at them. And I thought, I'm very happy to provide for them. And yes, it costs a lot, and I don't remember the stats, what it costs on average to raise one kid from the time they're a baby to the time they go to university, and then university is another story. But I just thought, you know what, looking at these verses, it's important for me to provide for my own because without me, they would have nothing. And there was a joy and a pleasure for me to do so. So this is actually where I was going to use that volleyball example here. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord." So the whole idea was the word toil here that I wanted to draw out of here. It's hard, continuous work. It's exhausting labor effort. And God does not want busybodies. He wants people who move. So bringing back the example about the team, our team that wasn't very good. Because they weren't very good, they were just busybodies. They came and they fooled around. They did whatever. They made a mistake. They'd laugh at each other and they'd give each other a punch. And I'm a competitive guy. I like to win. And I would do my best to teach them certain skills. If you work, if you toil with these certain things, you will improve your bumping. You will improve your volleying. You will improve this, that, and the other. But they didn't have that in them. Instead, we were probably labeled the clown team of the league, and we never really amounted to anything. And sometimes we can be the same. If we are just a busybody looking like we are busy but not seriously toiling those things that God wants us to do, then we become like my volleyball team who had a perfect record. 0-13. But you kind of dream that, hey, you know what? If they understood what this word toil meant, and understand that hard, continuous work on your certain skills will build you up somewhere. You'd like to be one of those Cinderella stories where this team that was not expected to be where it should be, and God can do this. can move a person from where they are. Just like that example I gave you, that young man who seemed like the wrong guy to run the boys' club, he was elevated to a point God used him for the ministry, working with inner city kids all the time. We're going to pick up our Bibles again. Let's look at the second part of that story. We're still in chapter 39, verses 19 to 23. And verse 19 says this, and this is Potiphar's home. It says, "Now it came about when his master heard the words of his wife, which he spoke to him, saying, 'What is this your slave did to me that his anger burned?' So Joseph's master took him and put him into the jail, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in the jail. But the Lord was with Joseph and extended kindness to him and gave him favor in the sight of the chief jailer. The chief jailer committed to Joseph's charge all the prisoners who were in the jail, so that whatever was done there, he was responsible for it. And the chief jailer did not supervise anything under Joseph's charge, because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made to prosper." So, again, his testimony is piercing through. It was bad enough he was a slave in the home. Now he's cast into jail, but it didn't change his work ethic. Sometimes work and the things that we do will take a turn for the worse. Sometimes at home, maybe a child will take a turn for the worse. And what we got to do is still be faithful in those things, even though it seems like what you're doing is without reward. But if you know if it's something that God wants you to do, keep plugging away. God will honor that. The same way that he honored Joseph in what he was doing, I just have to say again, wouldn't you want a Joseph to be on your staff if you were a supervisor? It says that these people did not concern themselves with anything because of the responsibility that he carried, even in jail. Because the assumption would be, they're in prison. What could we trust them for anyway? But he was shown faithful, even in that circumstance, so that whatever he did, he glorified God. The last part I want to look at is this. Can we do too much work? Because here's the probability. If you will be recognized before kings, if you do toil in your labor, people are going to take notice. The thing is with that, people can take notice and also take advantage of. I know some people who have a hard time saying no. Sometimes I'm one of those as well, too. We want to give you this responsibility. Yeah, I feel compelled to do that, but I have all this stuff on my plate. Tough go. So how do you answer that question? Is it possible that we can work too much? Have a good work ethic, but when is too much too much? Psalm 127, verses 1 to 2 says this. "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to retire late, to eat the bread of painful labors, for he gives to his beloved even in his sleep." So you see the promise here? It says that if we are not doing those things which God wants us to do, it's saying that we're doing it in vain. There's no reason for us accomplishing it. But if we seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, the next part of that verse is, all these things will be added to you, which is confirmed in the last line of that verse. It says, "For he even gives to his beloved in their sleep." So he's saying for those daily essentials that you need, he's going to give it to you anyway, especially if you're working in his will. Otherwise, you're doing work likely in vain. That's aspect number one. You need to work on the right things in this life. So you got to be discerning. You got to pray and talk to God and say, is this what you want me to be doing right now? Then there's this passage in Haggai chapter 1, verses 4 to 6. The context here is that the temple needs rebuilding. And then this is God's message to his people. He says this, "Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies desolate? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much, but harvest little. You eat, but there is not enough to be satisfied. You drink, but there is not enough to become drunk. You put on clothing, but no one is warm enough. And he who earns wages to put into purse with holes." So part of making our priorities straight is, just like I said in that verse earlier, what's your number one priority? To put God first. Because sometimes we're so worried about balancing the book that we say, oh, for a short time, I'm going to do this, this, and that to get what I need to do to get ahead or to pay off this. Well, maybe our priority should be, God, what do you want me to do first? What do you want me to do in my neighborhood? What do you want me to do in my local church? What do you want me to do with my family? And if I put that as a priority first, maybe I won't have the car that I've always dreamed of. But maybe it's not even that lavish. Maybe, because most of us would turn off and say, okay, Tremblay, that's not me. I don't want a fancy car. But we can, on a lower scale, still put our priorities wrong, where sometimes God's house is left desolate. And God says, you should consider your ways, because I have the whole reason why I made you was to glorify me, and I have a job and a mission for you. Your mission was not to work X, Y, Z to accomplish A, B, C, if you get the idea. And the last point I want to do this, can we work too much idea, is found in Exodus 34:21. It says, you shall work 6 days, but on the seventh day you shall rest. Even during plowing time and harvest, you shall rest. So although the Sabbath, and I know there'll be debate about this, I believe the Sabbath is one of those commands that hasn't been carried over into the New Testament and for us, but the principle is still there. And just like God gave us the example in the creation account, I mean, he could have created everything in 1 second, but he didn't. He decided to work, but then he was very clear to say that on day 7 he rested. And it's very important for us, even in our busyness. And, you know, being a believer, oftentimes we're much busier than the people around us, depending on what we do. But the principle is important is this. You have to take time to sit back, take a break. And part of that break is to reflect back on the one who's given you all that you have. Take that break so that you are sustained enough to go back in to do that which God wants you to do afterwards. So, I found this message to be a challenging one. We all work. We all have to work in some capacity. The whole question is, what is our attitude when we're doing it? Are our priorities straight? Are we looking at the big picture? Are we working too much? And really what you need to do is you need to get on your knees and consider that before the Lord and say, Lord, am I where you want me to be? And am I doing the things that you want me to do so that you can work in my life? And remember, those promises and those verses we saw in Psalm, I want to be able to put my head on my pillow at night and soundly go to sleep and say, you know what? The fruit of my labor today was good. I did what God wanted me to do and let him reap the glory and the benefits of that afterwards. So I hope you found that profitable. I like to be very practical with what I look at in Scripture because, like I heard a good preacher say once, you can do all these verses, but when you look at them, the question you have to ask yourself is, so what? Well, the so what is what we looked at today. This is what we do with what we learned. So let's just add God's help as we dismiss. Father, we want to thank you so much for what we've learned through the life of Joseph, just this little aspect of his life, how he showed a work ethic. He showed his moral values in all that he did, regardless of his circumstances. And we can see in this example that oftentimes we don't have the right perspective to see the big picture. But, Lord, we would ask for your help, for us to trust in you and to have faith in you, that in the little things we would be faithful, that we would toil, that we would also find the time to rest. But Father, help us to be instruments to be used by you so that, Lord, you can get the glory. So Father, we just pray for your help in this. We just pray for each one here, for each household represented. And we just pray as we depart to our homes that you would grant safety on the slippery roads today. We again pray for Percy and his family and what's going on there. We ask your blessing upon them. And Lord, we want to thank you again for your presence. Thank you for your love towards us. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.